Well, I'm not going to read all 54 verses of the text this morning at the same time. Somebody was clapping over here. I don't know who it was, but it was over here. But we have a lot to go through today, and this is the last week in the Lenten series before Mike just brings it all home next on Easter Sunday morning about everything that we've talked about. So to catch people up who haven't been here, we've been going through a series during the time of Lent, the 6 weeks before Easter, called So Great a Salvation, where we're looking at Old Testament stories that point to Jesus as the great Redeemer and the great Rescuer. We've looked at things like Noah and the Ark. We've looked at Abraham and Isaac and the ram in the thicket. We've looked at water from the rock with Moses, and also Moses with a serpent on the pole. Last week, we looked at the scarlet cord with Rahab and Joshua and Caleb. And today, we're looking at a very familiar passage of David and Goliath. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the first part of it just by way of introduction. And then instead of reading it all together, I'm just going to read it as we go along and go through the points of the text. So this morning, we're looking at slinging stones. Salvation is won, and that's W-O-N, by another, by someone other than us, from 1 Samuel chapter 17. So for our reading time this morning, I'm just going to read the first 30 verses very quickly, and then we'll jump right in. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Saka, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Saka and Azekah in Ephesdamin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood out and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third is Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers, and take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are there, are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went to greet and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out up from the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him as before. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Let's jump right in. The second paragraph of a news story went something like this. Most people accept that they are at the mercy of corporate bureaucracy when trying to address a consumer problem, but some take matters into their own hands. Can you guess the title of this article about a man winning a small claims court case against the giant computer maker Hewlett Packard? David versus Goliath. The little guy can win when taking on a corporation. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most well-known Bible stories ever, the story of David and Goliath. I say well-known, but we need to qualify that just a little bit, church. What I mean is that while most people are familiar with David and Goliath, most do not know the real point of the story, and I will argue that all morning long. If we did a survey, I think that most people would describe the story as being primarily about the triumph of the underdog against seemingly unsurmountable odds. Yes, you've heard that. If that's true, then no wonder that almost everyone likes this story, because everyone likes these against all odds stories where the underdog wins. Most people would describe the story about, you know, being primarily about that underdog, right? I mean, if it's a sports story or like this newspaper story, an account of an individual taking on a powerful corporation, we always like the stories where the underdog wins. But is that really what God wants us to take from David and Goliath, church? Is that the main point of the story, that God loves the underdogs? Is that what you came on Palm Sunday to start Holy Week with? The only way that we can answer that question is by walking through 1 Samuel 17. There's 58 verses in the chapter. There's no way for us to work through all of them, but we're going to anyways. So here we go. So the first part, introduction and summary, okay? We come to our story this morning. This is what we find. The Israelites are fighting their neighbors to the west and to the south, the Philistines. Actually, fighting is too generous of a word. It's more like they come out and they're staring at each other. Remember those staring fights that we had as third graders? He's looking at me. So why are all the Israelites just standing around? Well, the Philistines have challenged the Israelites to what's called representative combat. I try to stay away from this as much as I can, which means that each side is supposed to send out their best warrior for a duel that will decide the conflict. You see why I try to stay away from it? But the Israelites have failed to send out a warrior. Why? Well, they would tell us it's because the Philistines' champion is a huge, huge, almost 10-foot tall fighting machine named Ivan Drago from Rocky IV. I'm sorry. Named, rising up, sorry, Goliath, who is wearing 126 pounds of armor, is carrying a spear with a 16-pound spearhead, and has the Israelites shaking in their sandals. That's why they're not coming out. Now, at this point, we've got to remember that the people asked for a king back in chapter 8 for this reason, that we may also be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. But even though Saul is still on his throne, he is a rejected king who's been stripped of God's power and God's favor. This is clear in chapter 17 from the fact that Saul, who was supposed to lead them in battle, is doing nothing in this situation. He's once again failing to do what he was called to do. Remember, Saul was the biggest of all the Israelites. We learned that in chapter 9. So what happens? Absolutely nothing. For well over a month, church, nothing happens. Every morning and every evening, Goliath would come out and try to provoke the Israelites. And every morning and every evening, the Israelites and their King Saul do nothing but cringe. Now, verses 12 through 22 of chapter 17 tells us that David came to bring supplies to three of his brothers who were in the army under Saul. But wait, isn't David the king's armor bearer according to chapter 16? Well, we don't know exactly how much time has elapsed between chapter 16 and 17. Verse 15 tells us that David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So probably, this is one of David's off months. But again, here he is bringing supplies to his three brothers that are under Saul in the army. In verse 26, we read that after David heard Goliath's taunts, he said, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's look at verses 31 and 33 and pick up the story. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." David volunteers, y'all. Of all these army people, of all these people that have all the battle gear, right? Of the king, David, a scrawny youth, volunteers. Very clearly, Saul is trying to talk some sense into David, who is probably a teenager at this point. This kid might have spunk, but he would be no match for this seasoned warrior. But David, don't miss this. David volunteers. Look at verses 34 to 37. Let's continue. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David explains here to Saul what has happened. David puts things into perspective from Saul. I want you to get this, church. David has no military experience, so his resume of combat includes animals and not armies. Now, while David's animals' adventures are very interesting, even impressive, I'm not sure Saul will draw the same conclusions about David's qualifications for this battle. But in finishing, David gets to the critical truth about his past battles. He says, "God's delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear." And notice his exact words. "He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Coming from a teenager, right? And not from a king. The story continues in verses 38 through 44. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I've not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. Notice that. He's got to have his little shield bearer out in front of him, right? He ain't so bad. Verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come with me with sticks?' And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistines said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field.'" David prepares here. Saul might be swayed by David's faith, but he still wants to help even the odds a little bit. So we read him starting in verse 38 that he clothes him with all of this armor. But the only so-called weapon that Goliath seemed to notice is David's shepherd's staff or his stick. And so we read that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." So David's preparing, okay? I'm thinking about Brian here. He's going to fight this 10-foot gargantuan giant with a sling and a stone and a staff. I just wrote down in my notes, this is how David prepares. What? You with me? What? What's he doing? Verse 45. He tells us what he's doing. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied.' this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Mic drop. Boom. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David declares before the battle here. He says, the battle is God's, is that the word is Yahweh. It's the covenant-keeping God, the creating God, the covenant-keeping God. Listen carefully how David responds here, because his response is going to be important for us as we try to understand this story, particularly that the battle belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into the forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. David triumphs here. Okay, I'm sorry. We're going to keep on. Let's go through 54. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, my favorite part, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shurim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, verse 54. And David took the head of the Philistines and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. David triumphs, church. David triumphs. This doesn't make Goliath happy. So he moves to attack David. And in verse 50, we find that summary verse that David prevailed over the Philistine with his sling him with his stone. He struck him down and he killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. That's important. And as we finish off verse 51, we find more specifics about how he finished him off, right? Drew out his sheath. He killed him. He cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they ran away. There's a couple of points that I want us to see from this text. First and foremost, this was a ridiculously uneven battle. I mean, it's easy to see why a story like this has been so popular, right? The story has tension, it has action, it has great dialogue, and a good guy wins in the end. But in spite of all of these characteristics, and I think we can say that none of them explains the real importance of the story, what we see emphasized here, church, over and over again is the fact that this was a ridiculously uneven battle. What a mismatched fight, right? What a seemingly unfair advantage. This was a painfully lopsided pairing because one of these combatants obviously never stood a chance, and his name was Goliath. You see, while David's faith is important here, even more important is the object of David's faith. Goliath's strength and stature were pitiful compared to the God of heaven and earth, and young David knew it. You see why it's not traditionally thought of in this way? This story is extremely theological, church. That is, its primary emphasis is not on David or the Israelites or the Philistines or even David's faith. Its primary emphasis is explaining something about God. I think back to where we've been. That's why we've had these stories throughout this entire series. The story of Noah and the ark, while it involves Noah and his family and a boat, it's not really a story about Noah and the ark. The story of Noah and the ark is a story about God. The story about Abraham and Isaac and a ram caught in a thicket, while it involves Abraham, Isaac, and a ram in a thicket, it's not really about Abraham, Isaac, a ram, or a thicket. The real story is about who, church? God. The water from a rock, the serpent on a pole that Moses was a part of, is not a story about Moses, water, rock, a snake, or a pole. It's a story about who, church? God. The story about the scarlet cord and Rahab and Joshua and Caleb, right? It's a great story. And we go, ooh, and ah, and isn't this cool? But it has nothing to do with any of them. The story of Rahab is a story about who, church? God. 2.5 years in, we're starting to get it a little bit. The Bible is a story about God. And the story this morning, David and Goliath, it's not about a young shepherd boy. It's not about a 10-foot gigantor. The story of David and Goliath is a story about who? God. May God give us eyes to see that. We can say this because David's words confirm this very point. Listen as he teaches us in verse 37. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He's certain that God will do this. Do you see what David's telling Saul here? He's not bragging about his conquest. He's speaking the truth about the God of Israel. He's saying, God is good, God is powerful, and God will deliver me, just like we sang. As David continues to speak truth about God, even to Goliath, look again at the verse 45. Mark this verse. If you're a marker in your Bible, mark verse 45 because it contains the heart of the whole story. David tells Goliath, "You come at me with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, big dude." Do you see what David's trying to communicate to Goliath and to every person listening? He's telling Goliath, your spear and your sword and your javelin, your helmet of bronze, your coat of armor, your armor on your legs and your little armor bearer, all these things, none of them matter because I'm coming against you today with something far more powerful. You see, I think some people think that David was victorious because he had an element of surprise or quickness because he found Goliath's Achilles heel. As if being a small shepherd with some rocks in your pocket was some kind of advantage. No, what David is saying is, let it be known that the real battle here is between human power and the power of God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what was going to be decided. So what David is pointing out here is that he is not Israel's champion in this representative combat. He is not their best warrior. The Israelite champion, church, is God himself. This is clear from verses 46 and 47. This is why David's rejection of Saul's armor is so important. David had no advantage, and therefore Saul would have no share in the glory. That's why verse 50 is so emphatic. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. This was a ridiculously uneven battle. Goliath, church, was no match for God. Amen? This idolatrous Philistines should have known this fact firsthand from experience. They had obviously forgotten what had happened to them some 25 or 30 years earlier when they captured the Ark of the Covenant. You remember this? 1 Samuel chapter 5 and 6 tell us about how Yahweh, the God of Israel, humiliated their idols and oppressed their people. They should have known that Yahweh was a powerful and God was not to be taunted. You see, this kind of story is not unusual in the Old Testament, which is why Mike and I have been walking through some of these over this Lenten season. God often chose to use the youngest or the weakest, that is, from a human viewpoint, the most unlikely people because he wanted to show that the deciding factor is not in human skill or wisdom or power. No, the deciding factor, church, is in the power of God. And the Israelites should have known this. If during those 40 days of sitting in the valley of Elah, they would have just looked down at the ground and remembered how it was that they came to live in this land, they might remember that the first generation of Israelites that were redeemed from Egypt found themselves in a similar situation. Do you remember? Why were they afraid to go into the land that was promised to Abraham? Because of the giants that were there, yes. So history is repeating itself, church. For 40 days, the Israelites wallow in fear of the face of the giant Goliath, just as their ancestors spent 40 years in the desert because of their fear of giants. And so this morning, there are many lessons that we could draw from this story. We could talk about David's faith, David's love for God's honor, the oppressive power of fear, facing your giants. Listen, that's a great movie, but it has nothing to do with this text at all. But the foundation of the story, I dare say the foundation of the entire Bible, church, is the reality of the incomparable, unrivaled power of God. The greatest warrior, the greatest challenge on earth is considered as nothing before God. But as profound as this might be, we're talking about something that happened thousands of years ago. I mean, Brian, even if we accept the reality of this unrivaled power of God, how can we today know something of this power? I want to remind us all about David's covenant and David's son. If we were to look back at chapter 16, we would discover the anointing of David, this shepherd boy, as king over Israel, right? And we would learn from 1 Samuel 13 that David was chosen to be king because he was a man, Mike told us this last week, a man after God's own what? Heart. And in 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and the giant is here to tell us something about what it means to be such a man who would honor God as God. If you remember, God was the true king over Israel. Therefore, in desiring a human king, the people had, in essence, rejected God's rule. But now God would have a king who would lead God's people in following God as their true king. Now, if we fast forward to David's story, we would see that after God removes Saul and gives David the throne, that God comes and makes a promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember what he says? In verse 16, he says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Hang with me, I'm going somewhere. So how was this promise to David fulfilled? Well, even though there were many kings from David's family that came and went, there was only one who could eternally establish this throne. Remember back at Christmas, we read a verse like this. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Church, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. And because he is, you and I can, by faith, know the unrivaled power of God in our lives. We, this morning, can call on God to be our champion. Are you trembling in fear this morning? Are you failing to do what you know God wants you to do? Do you feel like the odds are stacked against you? Do you feel like you will be squashed if you step out in faith? Is there some circumstance or some person in your life that you believe is too big for God? Have you been praying for God to soften somebody's hearts but feel like you should give up because they just seem so far away? Whose battle is it, church? The battle belongs to the Lord. Are you afraid to seek help for a lingering struggle or shame that is nagging, or you're feeling that you'll never know victory? Whose battle is it? The battle is the Lord's. Are you hesitant to let Christ direct your life in some area because you're simply afraid of the consequences or what you might lose? Whose battle is it, Grace Life? The battle is the Lord's. So if we battle the Lord, if the battle is the Lord's, what do we do? Do we sit and watch from the sidelines? No. We do what David did. We run to the battle with a sling and a stone? No. With faith and with prayer in light of God's word. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. We must trust that God will make a way, that God will change a heart, that God will meet a need, and that God will handle the outcome regardless of this. What assurance do we have of these things? It's Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11 gives us this assurance. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they drew their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut off from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Do you see it all coming together? Jesus is the hope. Jesus has come to fight the battle for us. Just like David, we can do all things because we have the covenant promises of God in Jesus Christ. For David, it was God's covenant with Abraham. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." For us, our covenant promise is through the man on the colt, Jesus Christ. God is for us. The Apostle Paul says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give him all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. I love what Dr. Gentry said. He says, it's not a no, gentlemen. It's no. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor Goliaths, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is somebody here this morning? Do you see it? That is our assurance for the battle, church. God did not spare his own son. The cross is where the twin giants of sin and death came tumbling down. The cross is where our victory was secured forever. If our faith, hear me this morning, if our faith is in Jesus Christ because of that victory on the cross where he defeated death and hell in the grave, then we don't have to be afraid this morning. I believe God's calling us this morning to stop trying to fight our own battles, church. According to human wisdom, according to manipulation, according to efforts, for the Lord saves, not with a sword or spear. No, we need to reject the army, the armor of worldly wisdom and self-sufficiency, and tell ourselves this. Remember, Grace Life Church, as we see the triumphal entry of the triumphal King, remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. So on this Palm Sunday, church, through Jesus Christ, let God be your great champion. And I offer this to you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let the church shout amen.